ability to clip my hearing is just going. But I praise God this morning as I'm leaping. I praise Him for just another opportunity to love Him and to bless His people. So I thank you, Lord. Good afternoon, Shiloh.
Good afternoon.
I'm so blessed to be standing here today before you. I try to be a do what you were asked to do and sit down kind of servant. So that's what I've come to do. I've come to do what I've been asked and hopefully sit down. But I want to just give God some praise for just the opportunity, for the calling.
Amen.
And for the opportunity to stand before you. I have to say, the Holy Spirit is at work.
Oh, yes.
Because if Sister Kathy did not pray my sermon.
Yes, yes.
And that happens. When you know the Holy Spirit is in the midst, He confirms that for the preacher. I've done it through prayer and then heard the same thing preached in the sermon.
All right.
So I just thank God for His confirmation this morning.
Amen.
That this word that He's given me, His word, not mine.
Amen.
That His word... that His word is a rhema word for someone here today.
Yes.
I want to give, also want to thank our pastor for tapping me and asking me to fill his space at this sacred desk on this Sunday afternoon. It is indeed a privilege to stand here. And so I praise God for our pastor, and I thank him for his faithfulness. And I also thank God for you, my Shiloh family. As Diane said in the introduction, it's a miracle I wasn't born in the choir loft. My mother's sitting up there. But yes, I am a lifelong member of Shiloh. Actually, fourth generation. My great-grandfather was a member of Shiloh. So, Shiloh is family. We're family here. So I praise God for my family, and I praise God for friends who came out this afternoon also to sit in the hearing. My husband, praise God for you. He had other plans for this morning. So God, the Holy Spirit, and Pastor Armstrong just changed all those plans. So he's got to go golf after church today. And my daughter, I have four children, but I have one representative. Thank you, honey. Thank you for coming and supporting mom. I truly, truly do appreciate it. So without further ado, there is a word from the Lord today. And it is found in the book of Galatians, in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians. If you find Romans, you'll find Galatians not too far after. I'm going to be preaching. My text is from the fifth chapter of Galatians, but I want to just read a couple of verses of the second chapter in your hearing before I go into the message. Galatians 2, the 19th verse. Galatians 2, 19. And it reads, "For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless." I want to say that again. "I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, there would be no need for Christ to die." I would that you would pray with me on the title, "Yearning to Breathe Free." Yearning to breathe free. Father God, I pray that the word you have given me, Lord, is a word that you have prepared hearts, that you've prepared minds to receive. God, it may not be an easy word to hear for some, and it may be a liberating word to hear for others, God. But you know the hearts and the minds, and Lord, I pray that you have gone before me and you have prepared, that you have tilled the ground, the fallow ground, so that it is tender and ready to receive the seed. So, Father, I pray that this word is yours and not my own, and that you would bless, grow it in the lives of your saints. This in all things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm tired. I've had 2 straight months with very little downtime. 8 weekends of just nonstop. Everything I've done for those past 8 weekends has required preparation and work. And the result is, I'm tired. I've run myself ragged doing any number of things, and what I'm feeling is a bit of burnout and fatigue right now. I've been feeling like I'm on a hamster wheel. You see, that hamster, he works really hard on that wheel, but he goes nowhere. He's caged, locked up, and locked into doing the same thing day after day, never advancing his position 1 inch. That poor hamster is a prisoner. He's in bondage, forced and limited to do what he does. When you feel like a hamster working nonstop, it's time. It makes you long for a prison break. You feel claustrophobic. You just need some air. And you want to be done with schedules, assignments, meetings, commitments, obligations, plans. And you want to be done with just trying to keep everything up in the air and to get it right. This season, summer, it's my favorite because everything slows down. People take breaks, work shorter hours, and take long weekends or vacation. We give ourselves permission to let someone else hold down the fort so we can just breathe. No matter what you do for your family or your church, no matter what you do for a living, you need a break to just exhale. Everybody, do this with me. Exhale. Think about the act of exhaling. You're letting go rather than holding in and holding on. Our bodies relax during the exhale. Our muscles loosen, our shoulders slump, our chests fall, our hands go limp, our eyes close. It requires less work, less thinking to exhale. We all need to exhale. I can imagine God on the seventh day letting go of a huge exhaling breath as he appreciated and blessed his creation. Having finished his work, he probably stopped, sat back, and took it in and enjoyed what he had made. God wants for us the same thing. He wants us to get off that hamster wheel and enjoy our lives as children and as his children and to appreciate all that he has done. You see, in this short life, we absolutely need times of exhaling, times of refreshing, times of Sabbath rest. Otherwise, our work will become fruitless labor, and we won't be able to see its benefit for ourselves or for others, let alone enjoy or appreciate it. Yes, we all need freedom from striving and trying to accomplish something. We need freedom to just be. And God wants this for us too. And not just intermittently or in seasons, but he wants us to live the whole of our lives free to be. When I was little, I was the teacher's pet. I worked hard to follow the rules. I earned my teacher's approval because I didn't give them any trouble. I figured out what was expected of me and I just did it. Being a good girl got me the attagirls and the pats on the back I needed to know that I was okay. So I followed the rules. I tried hard not to make any mistakes. I was never free to exhale. I had to get it right. I had to be right. No, I wasn't perfect, but I sure tried to be. When I grew up, there was a time in my life when I turned my Christianity into a perfectionist hamster wheel. I was continually striving to be that good girl. And this time it was so that God would approve of me, not a teacher. So that he would love me. I was constantly working on being better to earn God's pats on the back. because I didn't know how special I already was to him, even when I got it wrong. How many of you know how exhausting perfectionism can be? It's tiring to live your life chasing after God's love. Many of us are working so hard to keep from disappointing God that we've exhausted ourselves trying to be good girls and boys. Some of us have bought into a set of rules and laws to follow, thinking that keeping them will gain us entrance into heaven. But let me remind you that there's only a way to get there. And keeping the rules ain't it. You see, we're saved by grace through faith. End of story. When we accept that we can't earn God's approval because he gave it to us on the cross through Christ, when we accept that, then we can understand that God wants you to seek his relationship, not his approval. You can exhale from striving for perfectionism. You can rest from working your way to eternity. You can live in the freedom of God's unconditional love, knowing that God will never reject you or banish you from his presence. But he is always waiting with open arms to restore and redeem you. God loves you. Breathe. God has chosen you. Relax. God will never leave you. Exhale. The Apostle Paul found himself teaching this very thing to the church at Galatia. The Galatians were Gentiles who had received the gospel from Paul and had embraced his teaching that God had adopted them as his very own children. And because of the grace of adopted them as his children, and because of the grace given them through their faith, they needed not strive for God's acceptance. Unfortunately, some Jewish believers who believe that Gentiles must also be circumcised and follow Jewish laws to be children of God, they tried to impose these laws on these Gentile Galatians. Paul writes to tell those who were influenced by these people that they had been tricked into trading the peace of simply receiving God's love for striving for the acceptance they already had. Galatians 5:1, fifth chapter of Galatians, first verse tells us, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free. And don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you're counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. Paul reminds the Galatians and us that Christ died for our freedom. He chose to go to the cross so that we can be set free from striving for righteousness. He handed righteousness, his righteousness, to us on a silver platter, all because it was his good pleasure to do so. We don't have to earn it. We sure don't deserve it. That's what makes grace so amazing and oh, so sweet. God simply chose to give it as a gift, not a reward for being good. In fact, grace is the key to us truly being good from the inside out. Paul encouraged them to not get entangled in striving to be right with God. You see, God wants sons and daughters who know who they are and those who live their lives with freedom of being children of the King, not worried about losing their inheritance. And even more importantly, knowing that they're not able to lose the love or relationship of a grace-giving God. Paul equates the law to slavery. He tells us plainly that a focus on getting it right, constantly worrying about not sinning by breaking the law, is equal to bondage. If we think the law will make us right, then we will have to work hard like a slave at keeping the whole law, never making any mistakes. Imagine how hard that would That would be that. How much? Imagine how much hard work. There we go. That would require for your whole life to live that way for your whole life. The very thought is exhausting. But if you receive Paul's teaching this morning, it can be life changing. You can choose freedom. You don't have to work. You already have salvation in your hands. Your inheritance is secure, and your heavenly Father has permanently established his love for you. His love is not like that of man, where even our unconditional love has conditions. He will never revoke his love from his children. There is nothing true believers can do to cause God to sever his relationship with them. You know, nothing can separate us from his love. You know that? But if we live in fear of breaking the law, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that God is faithful and unmovable? Are we applying saving faith to our lives? According to Paul, not fully trusting Christ's saving work, when we don't do that, we are cut off from the grace of Christ. I wonder if anyone can truly be saved while doubting what Christ did on the cross was sufficient. Can we really be saved and think Jesus needs more? Think about it. Are you walking in faith if you think that the salvation provided to us by Christ's precious blood somehow needs your help to be kept? If you're afraid that if you make a wrong move, that God's promise of eternal life is revoked, are you trusting that Christ did all that is sufficient for you to have a relationship with him? What exactly did he mean when he cried out from the cross, "It is finished"? Have you ever been in a relationship with someone who has a lot of rules? You can't say certain, not for long. You can't say certain things around them. Your behavior is dictated by them. You can't go to certain places, talk to certain people, or listen to certain music around them. Doing life with this person is like walking on eggshells. You're on the hamster wheel, trying but never quite getting it right. You offend her easily because she is so easily offended. You try to love, but her love is so conditional that the relationship becomes not just work, but hard labor. I've been there. And when that person eventually rejected me, they rejected me. I tried to hang in there. Because it was impossible for me to follow the rules, after licking my wounds, the wounds of rejection, I exhaled. I was free. You see, Christ died so we don't have to walk on eggshells with God. He set us free of performance and invited us into authentic relationship. Authentic relationship is what I have with my beloved husband. In the 35 years that we've been together, I've developed an abiding security and love that makes me want to please him. I want to be the source of his smile. I want to bring him joy, but I'm free to express any displeasure I have with him. I can confront him when I disagree with him without fear that he will divorce me. I can even be my worst self on occasion, and he will correct, rebuke, or even chastise me, but he won't leave me. My God is the same way. So true freedom comes with knowing that you can never fall so far from God and his grace that his hand cannot reach, redeem, or restore you. Every time we stumble, each time we hurt ourselves and our Father with our dalliances with sin, God forgives us through the sacrifice of Jesus and welcomes us back into his arms. There's freedom in knowing that God loves me as I am. And that he's not waiting for me to be better to have a relationship with me. So Paul says, hold on to your freedom and walk in it. Don't get bound up in trying to get it right. if we're trying to make ourselves right, we're moving away from grace. And grace is what God uses not only to save us, but that's what he uses to change us. In wanting to make ourselves right, many of us reject the only thing that can truly make us right. God's abounding grace. Beloved, freedom comes through grace, not the grind. Paul goes on. But we who live in the Spirit, verse 5, but we who live in the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. We who live by the Spirit. To live by the Spirit is to allow God to be God. It's relying on him to do the work and to give our fleshly activity a rest. It's getting off the hamster wheel and exhaling. In our Genesis Bible study on Monday night, we look at Isaac and Ishmael contrasting grace and the law. Ishmael symbolizes the law because he's a product of the flesh, man's will. Sarah forced her slave, Hagar, to have Abraham's child in order to fulfill the promise of God that Abraham would have an heir. Hagar had Ishmael because of human striving and working. Isaac, on the other hand, was a product of grace. He was brought about by the Spirit of God. His conception was not due to man's achievement or manipulation, but because God chose to make it so. Only God could open Sarah's womb at 90, and only God could enable Abraham to produce an heir at 100 years old. It was not their will, it was not their plan, it was all God. So we who live by the Spirit live in the freedom that allows God to do the work in our lives. And we until we are transformed into the image of Christ. One day we'll be just like Jesus because God has completed his good work that he began in us, not because we work for it. Paul reminds us that there is no benefit to following or breaking the rules. The rules are inconsequential. They don't make us more like Jesus or less like Jesus. We're going to end up like him anyway. And while we're on this Christian journey, we will be changed little by little when we allow God to do the changing. Amen. Truly trusting Jesus is believing that he loved us enough to die for us. It's through believing and trusting that love that we have relationship with him, and that's the whole key to this Christian walk. Relationship with Christ. Do you have a friend, a family member, or a mentor who has changed you for the better simply by loving you unconditionally, by putting up with you and your mess just as you are? Do you find yourself acting in such a way as to please that person, not because they require it or because they'll treat you better or because you fear the rejection, but because you just want to be as good to them as they are to you? If we would just nurture our relationship with Christ the way we nurture some of our other relationships, we will be conformed into his image simply because we are in love with him. The freedom Jesus offers us is freedom to love him back and freedom to share his love with others. So freedom is lived out by the Spirit. And verses 7 through 12, Paul just gets mad. I, for one, understand. It can be hard to watch people you love continue in bondage. Paul says in verse 7, you are running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast spreads through the whole batch of dough. I am trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision will mutilate themselves. And in parentheses, castrate themselves. I've had my share of discipling others and know the feeling of getting frustrated that I wanted their freedom more than they wanted it for themselves. I want so badly for people to walk in the freedom that Christ died to give us, yet so many choose to live in bondage. Maybe they're afraid that what God has offered is too good to be true. Perhaps they believe that it's too simple a thing to just believe and receive. I feel Paul's heart. He got impatient with those who were infecting his beloved flock with the belief that you can't just have faith, but you also have to be good and follow the rules. Today, the requirement of circumcision could look like this. You have to wear a suit to church. You have to read scripture in a certain way. You have to read your Bible every day. Go to church every Sunday. Don't drink. Don't dance. Don't judge. Don't swear. Don't listen to secular music. You must keep and check off your list of rules in order to be a good Christ follower. But the irony is this. That's the opposite of what Christ did. Christ was the ultimate rule breaker. He was hated in his day by the Jewish leaders because he broke and challenged the rules. Jesus rejected the letter of the law, but walked out the spirit of the law. He was the fulfillment of the law, but he didn't live by it. Jesus lived by and taught about relationship. Paul was so upset that his good work in the Galatian church was being ruined by what these legalists, those folks that wanted to follow the rules, had done, that he lost it a little bit. Paul wasn't so upset about his work being undone as he was about the result of it being undone. After running their race so well, the Galatians, whom he loved, had taken a huge step backwards into bondage. And he wanted to see that the perpetrators who caused that regression were punished. Paul, in his frustration, went so far as to say that anyone who's requiring believers to be circumcised and follow the law ought to castrate themselves. A little harsh, Paul. This should tell us how important it was to Paul and to God that believers in Christ should be free of the yoke of working for righteousness. So freedom is called by God. Walk in it. Verse 13 says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another." Paul gives the same caveat that every teacher of Christian freedom should give. We are to enjoy the freedoms and privileges of being children of the King. That's God's plan for us. But our freedom doesn't give us license to do whatever we want. We shouldn't think we can sin freely because God has given us freedom. Romans 6:1 says, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in sin?" As believers, we cannot live lives that are dominated by sin. We cannot wallow in it and get away with it. The main pushback I get when I talk about freedom in Christ is that the legalist or the rule follower will say they will always suggest that freedom gives Christians permission at best, encouragement at worst to sin. It's always a challenge. Aren't you going to encourage people to sin? Like Paul, I say, God forbid. All sin has consequence, and some sin, even or especially for the believer, lead to physical sickness and death, as Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians and John teaches in his first letter. Some of us may lose ourselves for a moment, like a college student tasting independence for the first time. But true children of God will realize over time how much they are hurting themselves, hurting others, and hurting their father. They will realize, like the prodigal son, that they are squandering their inheritance, and they will return to relationship. Often, legalists think it's their duty to police their brothers and sisters. not realizing that there's a difference between being your brother's keeper and being their judge and behavior enforcer. We should allow others to develop their own relationship with God, trusting that He will use times of wandering and abuse of grace to draw them unto Him. See, God has done that in my life, and I would venture to guess He's done it for many of you. So how do you truly know someone unless you test and experience the limits of a relationship? How do you truly understand the depths of grace unless you have required it and needed to apply it at times in your life? Let me be clear, I am not saying test God, but I am saying test the limits of His love. You will find that they are boundless. You don't have to stay penned up in legalism. You can explore your life as a child of God freely, trusting that if you go too far, even over the cliff, that God can catch you and bring you back. Now beware, there will be pain and there will be suffering as you move farther away from the Father. But you will experience nothing that is irreparable in the hands of an almighty and loving God. Nothing can separate us from His love. If as His children we choose a life of sin, we will drift away from Him and away from His love. But He is always desiring our return, even allowing us to suffer so that we can come to the end of ourselves and return to the place of security, provision, and safety, the place of grace. King David is the only in the Bible described as a man after God's own heart. Psalm 23 shows us that David knew his father in intimate ways. He knew God, he saw God as his great shepherd who would provide, refresh, restore, guide, protect, heal, guard, and follow him all the days of his life. David had tried and tested relationship with God, yet he broke the rules. He ate bread in the temple. He committed adultery. He plotted and committed the murder of an innocent man. He allowed Satan to entice him into calling an unholy census. But David was a man after God's own heart. God loved David for his devotion, not his performance. God loved him enough to chastise him for every wrongdoing, but he also loved him enough to not cast him aside. Not only that, God saw fit to establish him through the dynasty, established through him the dynasty of a savior. God is not so concerned about you being perfect and good. He wants you to be His. He wants you to seek after His heart, and when you accept and live in grace, you will. There's a story that's been told from the Civil War days before American slaves were freed about a northerner who went to a slave auction and purchased a young slave girl. As they walked from the auction, the man turned to the girl and told her, "You're free." With amazement, she responded, "You mean I'm free to do whatever I want?" "Yes," he said. "And to say whatever I want?" "Yes, anything." "And to be whatever I want to be?" "Yep." "And even go where I want to go?" "Yes." "And yes," he answered with a smile, "you're free to go wherever you'd like." She looked at him intently and replied, "Then I'll go with you." When we become fixated on following rules as not to break fellowship with God, we become self-focused. We become fixed on maintaining our acceptance by God, leaving little room for authentic relationship with Him and even less room for authentic relationship with others. Paul urges the church to love one another. The love that God has set us free to focus on the needs of others. If we are confident that the grace we have received from God includes all that we need, we can be free to be humble as we prop up our brothers and sisters. Amen. Rather than look down on them. We don't have to fight for our share of God's pie, whatever that pie is, whether it's attention, power, control, position, dignity, reputation, or finances. Because God has given us all that we need according to His riches and His glory. Not because we're good, but because He is. Like the Galatians, we can be so caught up in striving to get it right with God, to score points and advance the ball, that we take down others on the way. When we realize it doesn't matter how fast you run, how often you carry the ball, or how well you throw, we will stop trying to score. Because freedom is realizing that the victory is already won. We will breathe. We will stop to give others a hand up so they can achieve the same victory. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to bite and devour one another. We're all on the same team. Too often, our churches are full of infighting due to rules and traditions we hold on to too tightly. Many fear anarchy, that the congregation will run roughshod over their man-made traditions and practices. Really? Will God really condemn us if we change the order of service? Will he really strike us down if we let the youngster wear his hat in service? Especially if he intends no disrespect? Are jeans and sneakers really an affront to God? Do we really need doxologies, litanies, drawn-out prayers, uniforms with hats, designated seats, hymns, or marching around for the offering? Oh, I know some pearls just got clutched. Because the thought of changing practices and doing away with some of the rules makes us very uncomfortable. Much of what I just said may sound like heresy, which is a belief contrary to the Orthodox doctrine. It might sound like that to some of you because this is all the church you know. If it sounded like heresy, I pray that you would ask yourself why. Why is this uncomfortable to hear? Ask yourself if your rejection, your reaction, or your discomfort feels like breaking the rules. Would it surprise you to learn that none of that stuff is mandated or outlined in the Bible? Did you know the early church in the book of Acts flourished and grew without any of it? When we force young people to dress in a certain way, are we loving them or making them follow rules? When we move people out of their seats because they are reserved for officers of the church, are we loving them or are we following rules? When we shut down those who are crying for needed change, are we loving them or are we making them follow rules, our rules? The church needs to take a break from rule following and enforcing. It needs to exhale. Living in freedom sets others free. Soon on the 4th of July, we will celebrate our nation's freedom. As proud Americans, we boast about our freedom of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If a pagan nation like ours offers freedom, why can't the local church? The plaque on the base of our American icon, the Statue of Liberty, reads, "Give me your tired, your poor, the huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." But what about our churches? What about the people of God? Are we a place of refuge for the weary? Are we a safe harbor for those who yearn to breathe free? But you see, only the free can offer freedom. Until you find your freedom in Christ, you cannot allow others or encourage others to be free. Until you receive his love, you will never be able to give it. Until you receive God's unmerited, undeserved favor, his grace, you will never be able to give it. We cannot be the church that God desires until we as individuals embrace God's freedom. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Live free, brothers and sisters. If you yearn to breathe free, get off the hamster wheel of rule following. Take the yoke of rules and laws and take up the yoke of Christ. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. So do me a favor, brothers and sisters, and breathe with me. Breathe in. Hold it. Keep holding. That's the way the rules working to get it right. That's striving for perfection and acceptance. Now exhale. That's the release from the hamster wheel. That's receiving the relentless love of God. That's resting in God's approval and living in His grace. Breathe, breathe, breathe. Amen. Amen.